Thing before I go into the scripture, the passage this morning. About 2 months ago, my wife and I got invited. Well, she got invited to a conference in the state of Colorado, and I've never been there. Well, I've been there, but just kind of passing through there. And I went skiing once I was in Bible school, but I only stayed like one day. So when they invited us to go back, I tagged along. My wife was speaking at a women's conference, and I said, well, I'm going. I can hold your Bible, and I'm going to just chill out at the hotel while you minister to the women's. So it was a tremendous conference, tremendous service. But when we landed, it snowed. It was snowing. And it was in April, so 90 degrees in Houston, 50 degrees in Colorado with snow. Beautiful. And I remember waking up that morning, we opened up the window, and it was snowing. After the conference, the hosting team, the church that was hosting us, or the district, took us to sightseeing. If you've ever been to Colorado, if you haven't been to Colorado, you need to go just for sightseeing, just for those purposes. There are other things that are happening there that I do not recommend, but I do recommend sightseeing. And so they took us. We went to the Garden of the Gods. We were trying to go to Pikes Peak. It's up a mountain, but it had snowed, so we could only go so far. And the snow started melting. So they said, do you want to check out these rivers? They're beautiful up here. So, yes, we want to see them. So they took us to this one waterfall where there was a river. And I brought some pictures. Let me see if you can put them up there. And we went up there. And you see a little bit up there. Or see it on the screen. And they said, this is the snow melting. So if you could kind of see through that, we went up that place there. And I didn't put the picture where I was up there. I think, do you still have it on Facebook where we're both there by the water? I wanted to get baptized there, but it was extremely cold. But when I got up there, you see that? I went down and I started drinking the water. And it was only me because I'm the one that was up there and the lady stayed at the bottom. And I started drinking it. And I told Melissa, this water is delicious. I couldn't find a word. It was clean, but I've never tasted. You know, I got water here, but just right there off the river. But it was so refreshing to drink that water that was melting from the snow. And I never drank anything like that, but it was refreshing. And when I read Jeremiah, this is what comes to mind when we reference the verse we just read. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Some have called him the prophet of tears. Jeremiah wept for the nation of Israel. Israel had turned his back on God. And God begins to speak and address the people. And this is the prophetic word that came to Jeremiah for the people. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living waters, fresh waters, life-giving waters. They have forsaken me, God speaking, saying, I'm the water giver, life-giving waters. And they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now I want you to capture two images this morning. First of all, the one I just showed you when we went to Colorado, that spring of water, that fresh water. But the second image is not as pleasing. Remember, many years we traveled Texas as evangelists, and especially West Texas. And I used to not like going to West Texas because it's so dry. But that's where my wife's from. But God uses people. God uses things in dry places too. So we traveled many years around the West area, West Texas. But I don't know if you're familiar with Buc-ee's, but I love Buc-ee's just because of the restrooms, because they're clean, and also the almond, the yogurt-covered almonds. That I know I'm speaking a lot about experiences here, but one of the gas stations when we were traveling that we went to, I remember going into the gas station. It wasn't like Buc-ee's. It was an older gas station, and I asked the attendant there, I said, can I use your restroom? So I walk into the restroom, drink water from the fountain, and then I opened the restroom. And the restroom was bad. I'm not going to go into details, but it was bad. So I just closed the door and walked out. You know, left it like that. I want you to capture those two images as we look at this verse. God speaks to the people and says, I've given you fresh water, but you have chosen your own restrooms, your own cisterns. You have chosen dirty waters. I've given you my best. I've given you purity. I've given you life-giving waters. But Israel, you have given me your back and have chosen broken cisterns. You've even dug your own cisterns and have rejected me. So the message comes to the prophet, and he begins to prophesy to the people. And the people were walking away from God. A nation turning its back against God. But the weeping prophet began to preach an unpopular message. And he was faithful. I think this is why he wept, because the people were rejecting God. Show you some dates. They'll be on the screen also. In 1963, prayer was taken out of school. In 1973, abortion was made legalized here in the United States. In 1980, the Ten Commandments were taken out of our schools. The comments were, we are afraid if our students or our children will begin to read them and obey them. In 1996, marijuana was legalized in certain states, and now here recently in some other states for medical purposes. And as of 2 weeks ago, 2015, same-sex marriage was legalized in the United States of America. A nation that slowly is drifting away and turning its back on God. And you may say, Pastor, you know, the world is going to be the world. That's just what they're doing out there. But we are the Church of Jesus Christ, and we need to shine our light, especially now. But this is the problem that Jeremiah had. He was looking at a nation that turned its back on God. Today we're seeing now a drifting away of a nation. I heard one preacher say, we're no longer a Christian nation. We're just a nation that has Christians in it, because we're turning our back on God again. And this is why I believe the prophet wept and cried. This is why the prophet, although he preached what God had given him, the people were rejecting the message. It was unpopular. Even today, some are seeing the message. Even if we stick to the message of the gospel. I remember at Bible school, they used to teach us, preach the gospel, people will come. In the 1950s, 40s, 20s, and 30s, the old Wesleys and Moody's would preach the gospel. There wasn't much TV, much media, no movies to go to. So most of the people would come to church and hear the message. This was the big thing, the big show in town. So people would come and hear the message. And we'd hear these preachers preach. And they would preach the gospel. And I remember reading those stories and our professors telling us, you preach the word because people will come to listen to the word. But somehow in 2015, something has changed. Because now the gospel message has become unpopular. If we preach the gospel, we preach what the word says, now people are saying, I don't know, I don't know if I agree with that because I see it different. They were asked, these are church, in a church survey. 40 and over, how many they asked in the survey, do you believe in biblical marriage, one man, one woman? And most of them said yes, 98%, something like that, agreed. They asked 20-somethings the same question. And over 60% pretty much said, well, we don't judge. We love everybody. We don't know if we agree with that. We asked the same question to same age group, about the rapture. Do you believe in the rapture? 20-something said, we don't know if we believe. We don't know if Jesus is coming back. No longer believing in the rapture. A nation turning
is back on God. On this July 4th, I've been not a prophet. I'm not a big political leader. I'm just a humble pastor before you today. And I want to ring the bell, church, and if those that would just listen, those that are under the sound of my voice, to say this morning that we need to turn back to God and Christ and the message of the gospel. We commit, and I said this last week, we commit to the gospel, we commit to the message. We will be a church that preaches the gospel. If it's unpopular or not, we might be like Jeremiah, a weeping prophet, a weeping church. But we need to contend for the faith and contend for the gospel. The slow decadence, the slow slipping away of a nation that's turning itself away from God. But I just dare to believe that the church of Jesus Christ will rise again. That the world may be going down, but the church is going up in the mighty name of Jesus. The world may be going in different directions, but I believe God will send revival again to our churches and our nation. How many say amen? I believe in prayer. I believe in power. I believe in forgiveness. I believe in the gospel. And I believe Jesus is coming back. And I still believe that we will overcome in the mighty name of Jesus. How many believers are in the house this morning? How many say amen? How many believe that God still has something great for His church and His people? Amen, amen, amen. I believe that I'm amongst a group that believes that. Let me go back to the gospel. Back to the message or back to the verse that we were reading. Now, Jeremiah proclaimed, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me." Literally means they have turned their back towards me. The spring of living waters. And number two, they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns at that. In other words, they left what was giving life, what they received from God, and now they were digging their own wells and their own cisterns. Pretty much a picture of today's society. How many have left God and said, "I will dig my own entertainment. I will dig my own pleasure. I will dig my own pastime. I will dig my own plans that I have." A nation turning away from God. And I believe this was the burden and the cry of Jeremiah. Why? He was a weeping prophet. Tears are part of the plan, guys. Especially if you love ministry, if you love people, if you love souls, there's tears involved. I saw pictures of a group that was yesterday, this weekend, right? You guys were with the homeless ministry. And I saw that. Broken people. And when you minister to people, sometimes you see their pain. You'll see what they've gone through. The rejection. You'll see people that are struggling. People that say, we as pastors, we've heard, people have come to us and they tell us their issues and their problems. And sometimes we just cry in our offices because the pain they're carrying, you feel it. So tears are a part of it. And this is what Jeremiah sees. He sees that the nation has turned away from God and he starts weeping for the nation. Oh, that God will raise up a remnant, a group, a church that still weeps for what God weeps. But my people have dug their own cisterns. They've said, "We don't want to go back to God. We want to go back to our own cisterns, our own wells." Cisterns and wells, they symbolize the place where you go to be refreshed and edified, to be renewed. And the people were saying, "We're not going back to God. We're not going to trust Him again. We're not going to go back to Him. We're going to dig our own wells because we like it our way, our time, in our manner." And I believe that even as we see what's happening around us, and I don't want to be a doom and gloom preacher or let this be a doom and gloom message, but I think we need to realize what's really happening. Because we could be jumping and shouting and feeling the goosebumps at church and miss what's happening out there and not taking the gospel to where the need is. Amen?
And I believe that's the direction we should go.
To realize God is not done with us yet. We cannot just hide here and expect that it's just going to go away. We need to speak up, and we need to be the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Now, there are some tendencies when we're being distracted, when we're seeing the ways, when we're seeing the things that are happening around us. I almost titled this message, The Steps of Being Distracted, because there's so much going on. The steps of being careless or carelessness, or where it seems like this just we're trying to juggle so much that we're dropping the place, or we're dropping the pieces because of everything that's coming in our direction, in our way. Even as a country, I think we're just being bombarded by different things that are happening. The Supreme Court, ISIS, terrorists, the economy, everything coming in one direction, coming this way. And everybody's asking, what are we going to do? What's the solution? What can we do? And that's when the church needs to rise up and say, look our way. We have the answer. We know what to do. We believe in a God that still has something for His church. In all your confusion, in all your carelessness, and everything that's happening, I want you to write these three things down that will help you to keep you focused, to keep you going back to living waters, not forgetting the living waters, to keep going back to what works. Now, what will keep us from digging our own cisterns? I remember a brother said, Brother, you know, and he said, if we had a service earlier, I would go to your church. I will be more faithful. I said, why? You know, it's later. You know, Hispanics, we sleep in. You know, we want to, we take our time. You know, we get there when we get there. So I said, what's the problem? He goes, oh, because I want to go to church so, you know, I can have the rest of the day for me. I said, okay, brother. I said, well, the Lord bless you. You know, what do you say? Had another brother, when we used to do vigilias or all-night prayers, and say, you know, I would go to those things there, but I get sleepy. I had another brother tell me, you know, when we used to do our fasting, brother, I would fast, but I get hungry. Gotta eat. We want God our way, our time, and our fashion. And that's what the people were doing. They were digging their own cisterns. Forgetting the living waters and going back to their old ways. Number one, what helps us when all this confusion is happening, when everything is coming our direction and it seems like we're just slipping backwards and we don't know what to do, or we're confused, or we're becoming careless? Number one, I put down silence. Take some time just to be silent before God. The world is loud. The devil is loud. People are loud. But God wants to speak to you in silence. Now, we're not saying we should not speak up when something is wrong, or when we have something to say or our message. This is more of a devotional or devotion. Silence. Now, this happened to me a couple of weeks ago where my wife was somewhere and I walked in the house. It was about 3 o'clock and I was alone. And I opened the door, and I literally walked in my house and looked up. The house was quiet. And God just told me, sit down. This was a busy week. There was a lot to do. There was a lot going on. And I literally just sat down in my office. And I sat there like this. I wanted to pray. I wanted to do something. But God just said, just be silent before me. Just sit there. Your mind is going in different directions. Your mind is racing. You're thinking of this and you're thinking of everything that you have to do. Your plans are going. Your motor is going. Just sit and be quiet before me. The psalmist said, for God alone, all my soul waits in silence because my hope is in Him. And when you serve God, and when you're going through something that seems like you're just, it's confusing you, you don't know what direction to take, learn how to just sit quietly before the Lord, as the psalmist has written. You know, when we don't know how to wait on God, to sit before Him, then we start making little mistakes. Little mistakes lead to bigger mistakes, and bigger mistakes lead to being defeated or being and away from God. When the enemy comes and gets one on us. We start digging our own paths, our own cisterns, because we don't wait on Him. We don't know what it is to be silent before God. Elijah said that he went into the cave, notice that, and spent the night. Sometimes we come, okay, I'm before God. I'm going to come 5 minutes before service. Or I'm going to go to the altar. And okay, today I'm going to read the Bible a little bit. You know, before I turn on the TV, I'm going to, you know, have a little time before the Lord. And we think just a little time is good. But the Bible says Elijah went into the cave and all night, he spent the night before the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to him in a gentle whisper. And if we want God to speak to us in this chaotic world, in this loud world, and that when voices are all around us, we need to know what it is to sit before Him in silence and say, God, I don't have nothing to say to You. I don't come with quejas. I don't come with complaints. I don't come with a lot of things I need to say. God, I just want to sit here and You speak to me. Tell me what to do. God, make it clear so I won't have confusion anymore. God, I'm tired of going from here to there. I need Your voice. I need Your word today to me. I will sit in silence before the Lord. In church, before you start digging your own ways and your own patterns and your own habits, wait on the Lord. He has something to tell you. And wait in silence. Because some of us are busy and some of us have a lot to say, but we don't know how to listen to Him when He has something to tell us. Lamentation says, it was good for me that I waited in silence because salvation came from the Lord. It was good for me to do this. Let's sit in silence. Lamentations 3:28. He sat in silence because the Lord laid it on him. In other words, he was pricked. He was pushed by the Holy Spirit to lay it in silence. I just feel to say this. If you are going through a season of confusion and you don't really know the plans or you don't really have it down yet, what are you going to do? Spend some time in the Lord and wait on Him. I do it too. I sit here, and I've done it many times where I'll just sit here, and I'm not lying, 30 minutes of me, God, You better do this, and what about this problem, and what about that person, and that person's in the hospital, and we sit here, and we talk, and we talk, and we talk, and then we think, okay, I did my hour, I did my 30 minutes, I did my 15 minutes, okay, I'm done. No, now God wants to speak to us. Now God has something to say. So before you start digging your own cisterns, wait in silence. Number two, I put solitude. Jesus often withdrew Himself to lonely places and prayed. Early in the morning, Jesus, while it was still dark, notice that. If Jesus had to pray early in the morning, I got no amens, but got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where He prayed. Separated Himself. Psalms 55:7 says, behold, I would wander far away. I will lodge myself in the wilderness. The psalmist was saying, I will lose myself in the wilderness. Saying, I will separate myself from the kingdom, from my surroundings, from people, and lodge and find myself, lodge myself in the wilderness, alone, in solitude before God. God will never use you till you know how to let go of things. Let go of people. When you can let go of this place, to find Him in this place. Solitude, separation. When God really wants to use you, He will always separate you. Look at every man in the Bible. Every man that was mightily used by God, God separated him or her. Before you start digging your own cisterns, say, God, let me separate myself before You. And know what it is to be alone till you're not alone anymore. You guys that are single, who shall I marry? Who shall I hook up with? God, do You have somebody for me? Get along with God. God will make that clear to you. And sometimes we date knuckleheads or knuckleheadettes, people, and we think, well, it didn't work out. They broke my heart. And it's because you didn't wait on God. What I was getting old, Pastor. I'm 30, Pastor. You know, I just don't know what to do, Pastor, anymore. You know, I don't finish school, and all my friends are married. All my friends got a ring. All my friends are got somebody to go to the banquet with. All my friends got to do something on Friday night and Saturday. And I'm just all alone. Wait on God. He knows what he has for you. He's going to bless you. He's going to bring you the right person. And I'm telling you, when God brings the right person, everybody's going to be hating on you. Because they're going to say, while you waited on God, and wow, God has blessed you. And I wish I heard some amens from some of you married guys so you won't leave me out here by myself. Están callados por aquí. Because when you could get alone with God, people see God in you. And they're attracted to the God that is in your life. When it's just flesh, they see flat everywhere. But when they see that you serve God and there's a glow, there's a testimony, a reflection of God in you, they say, this person has been with God. This person knows how to separate. I know my wife and I met. We separated from our friends, and then we said, let's make sure this is God. When God takes somebody away from you, when God takes somebody from you, it's because He's about to bring somebody new to you. Don't ever cry over the one that left. Somebody else is coming. And wait on Him. When you could separate yourself to God, then God has something for you. When you don't know how to be in solitude, when you don't know how to be alone with God, you start digging your own cisterns, your own wells, your own water. Remember, Colorado, NASA, bathroom. When He has living water for you, don't go for the alternative. Number three, I'll finish with this. We've got 5 minutes here. Before you start digging your own cisterns, Acts 2:46. Every day, this is the church in Acts, or the primitive, or the first church. They continued in the temple with one soul, and they broke bread. And in simplicity of heart, or in other words, singleness, this one thing they did, they stayed in the temple with simplicity of heart, with this one thing. A lot of stuff's going on around me, but this one thing I'm going to do. In simplicity of heart. One of the things the devil wants to do is make your life complex or complicated. Too many things going on. Assure yourself of one thing. One thing I'm going to do. The whole world may be falling apart, but one thing I'm going to do. I'm still going to serve Him. Everybody may be going that direction in the world, the Supreme Court going that direction, but I'm going to stick to one thing. I'm going to stick to God's message, to His Word. I'm going to stick to His presence. I'm going to stick to what He has for me. One thing, simplicity of heart. In church, sometimes when everything's happening, you're trying to juggle everything around you, and you don't know what to do, stick to the simple things. What are those, Pastor? Stick to prayer. Stick to worship. Stick to coming to church. Stick to loving Him. Being faithful. Stick to preaching the gospel. Reaching out to others. Keep it simple. Well, I don't know about all this Christianity, all this church stuff. You know, it just doesn't fit anymore in this society. No, it works. It was in the first church, and it's still in this church. Stick to the simple thing. When I the singleness of heart, my reference to that is stick to Him. Don't make it difficult. Don't make it hard. Well, I don't know if I'm going to church because it's raining. I don't know if I'm going to make it because it's just, you know, it's hard. It's just a busy weekend. Well, I don't know if I'm going to pray because, you know, I got to get up and I got a project due. I got a paper due. I have a files due. I have something due and I have deadlines. Stick to your devotion before God. Stick to serving Him.